So I realize on days like today when we do baby dedications and those kinds of things that we have a lot of guests with us, and we're really, really glad that you're here. Thanks so much for being here. I want to tell you, if you are a guest, then I'm going to be spending the next few moments of our time have you ever been to somebody's house that's not your house and they're kind of having a family talk and you're kind of sitting and listening to it? It's kind of going to be that, okay? So we're going to have a little bit of family talk today. And if you're a guest, awesome. You can just go, hey, you know what? It's not my family, you know, that I'm a part of or whatever. And you can listen in and hear how our family talks about some of these things, all right? You know, when we continue to mature and we grow in life, we should learn some things that we didn't know when we were younger, right? And hopefully, some of the same mistakes that we made, we can pass along to the next generation to make sure that they don't make the same mistakes. But unfortunately, some of the mistakes that we made that taught us some lessons, we learned the hard way. Has anyone here ever learned anything the hard way? Ever? Okay. That is all of human civilization. We've all learned things the hard way, right? There's a guy in the scripture named King David. And if you're not familiar with the Bible or scripture or God or any of these people, in the long line of kings, when it came to Israel, David is kind of the rock star. He's the one that everybody points to and knows, and he's really kind of a famous guy, and you may know from some of his some of the stories that have been told about him. But King David, when he was coming to the end of his life, he wanted to build a temple for God, a place where God's presence would dwell in this really incredible, beautiful thing. God said, no, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And David said, yes, sir, you're God. I'm not. And so, okay, Solomon's going to do it. But David said, you know what? What I want to do is I want to help fund it. I want to be able to marshal the resources of Israel. But he didn't just do that. He actually marshaled his own resources to do that. Now, before you get ahead of me, this isn't going to be a message like at the end where there's going to be a big reveal that we're going to be building some structure, so everybody chill out, all right? I'm just telling you where I'm at in context of the scripture. And where we'll find ourselves is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And in that passage, David is coming to a time where it's been really incredible for the people of Israel to really give and to give money to be able to build the temple. And they did it willingly and joyfully. And he led from the front, which is, by the way, what a good leader does. A good leader does not impose things on the people that he or she is leading and is unwilling to do any of those things. David demonstrated that because he didn't just say, hey, Israel's going to participate. He himself participated, and he gave willingly. So he came to this time where he had learned some things about God that he maybe had to learn the hard way in some ways, but now he's going to pray this prayer when all of God's people have really given, and they're going to have this great opportunity to build a temple that he's not really going to be able to see. But he's got to be a part of the funding of it. And he prays a prayer that really had less to do with giving and way more to do about God. I want you to listen to his words. It's in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 10. It says this: David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. You see, this prayer that David is praying reminds me of something. David knew real clearly here at the end of his life that everything is God's. That God is the owner, and we and everything we have is the owned. God owns it all. This was a great picture. And so what David did in this stage of his life, toward the end of his life, where he had learned some lessons that now he's passing on, is he teaches us some things about God. And listen to what he teaches us. This big idea that everything is God's, but listen to how he starts saying that specifically. The first thing he says is that yours is the greatness. You see it in verse number 11, right? Yours, Lord, is the greatness. So when you see this idea that yours is the greatness, remember that David knew this from being a little kid. David remembered when he was really young and he would go out as a shepherd and he would deal with the sheep and he would take care of them. And God, the great God, would actually help this little shepherd boy take care of sheep in the face of attack from lions and bears and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? He had all of that going on. But David, by the greatness of God that he trusted, had an ability to be able to deal with that. In fact, it says this in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. It says these words, when David went out to the forefront, he went out to the forefront to be able to give his brothers a meal, and they were fighting against this big giant named Goliath. Do you remember that story? And David so believed in the greatness of God that when he saw this giant wanting to take them on, he was like, why isn't anybody dealing with this guy? He's offending our great God. I mean, this is just a young guy. And the king, Saul, got wind of this and listened to his conversation with David. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. But when it turned on me, the lion or the bear, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David had learned at one point in his life, even as a young man, that God is great and the greatness is his, not our own. That it was God who was going to intervene. It was God who was going to do this because the greatness is his. Let me give you a second thing we learn about God. He says, yours is the power. Not only is yours the greatness, but yours is the power. There came a time in David's life where he numbered the warriors that he had. And he did this because he got a little bit drunk with power. Have you ever done anything in your life, maybe a really good business decision or maybe something super cool, and you just got a little bit too intoxicated on your own awesomeness? Has that ever happened to anyone? Just me? That was it? I'm alone here? Okay, just wondering. Just making sure you're here. You know, there's been times in our life where we've just gotten intoxicated with our own awesomeness at some point, right? And David kind of had that, and he knew from being a young man where the power came from, that this was God's power. But then he came to a place where he said to one of his officials, he said, I want you to go and number all the warriors. I want to see how many I've got, because he was trying to flex his muscle, kind of. He wanted to see all of this. And it was not a good move because God was not pleased with it. In fact, in that passage of scripture, it said Satan enticed him to do this, because now the power was being taken off of God, because David knew that God could deal with the enemies of God, whether by little or by many. It didn't really matter. But David instead wanted to number them and find out how many assets he had. Have you ever numbered your assets to find out how powerful you are? That's not a good move. You start numbering your assets to find out how powerful you are then placing your trust in the power of your assets instead of placing your trust in the power of the God who owns everything. Now, he says, yours is the greatness and yours is the power. And then he says this, yours is the glory. This is all coming right here from our text. Now, when he's talking about glory here, there's a number of ways that glory is used in the scripture, but he's really kind of referring to beauty. That God, there is no one and nothing that is more beautiful to me than you. But there came a time where David had to learn that the hard way. You remember when he was king and there was a time when everybody was supposed to be going out to battle and he didn't go? Do you remember that? It says this in, I think it's recorded in 1 Samuel. And it says these words in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And you know what transpired from there. He took another man's wife to himself and then had that other man end up killed in battle. You see, what happened with David is this. David got to a place where he got a little confused in life and maybe got a little too intoxicated with the power maybe being his own. And he went out on the palace and on the roof, and he got confused. Something, someone became more beautiful to him than God. And as a result, it cost him severely. See, ladies and gentlemen, if you allow anything in your world and in your life to become more beautiful and more precious to you than God, whether that's your stuff, whether that's your possessions, whether that's your assets, whether that's another relationship, if you let anything or anyone become more beautiful to you than God, it is a crash course in the wrong direction. It is not what God has designed for us, because ultimately nothing but consequence comes from that. But here at the end of his life, when David's praying this prayer, he had learned that the hard way. And so he's praying, yours is the glory. You are the most beautiful one. Nothing is more precious to me than you. And then he says this, yours is the majesty. See, when we talk about majesty, that's king talk, right? When you talk about majesty, we don't use that kind of talk in the United States very often, because we have a government and a president and those kinds of things. But you hear it referred to in places like England, where there's kings, or some of the Middle Eastern empires. You hear them referred to as majesty. Well, the idea is this, that David learned the hard way, that now at the end of his life, he knew that God alone is the king who owns everything. But there was a point where he kind of forgot that. In fact, in that little interlude with Bathsheba, what David was confused about was this, who the real king was. David got confused on who the real king was. He was thinking to himself, I'm the king. I can do what I want. I get what I want. If I say she's coming to me, she's coming to me, because I'm the king. I can do what I want. And he forgot who the real king was. Have you ever done that? Have you ever forgotten who the real king is? Where you've kind of placed yourself on a self-made throne and said, I got it from here. Now, you're not silly enough to say that out loud, but in terms of what we do and how we act, we certainly have found ourselves in that position before. But David knew, even from a time back, that everything was God's. In fact, he wrote about it in the Psalms. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm chapter 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This was something that David knew, but that David forgot. And there was consequence associated with it. But now at the end of his life, when he's more mature, he is passing on lessons to every one of us where we can start to understand who God is. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the majesty. Everything is yours. And then listen to what he goes on to pray in verse number 14 after this beautiful prayer. He continues it by saying, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. See, what David is saying is this. We're here to build a temple. That's what was going on in this context. We're here to build a temple. And man, your people have poured out generosity to build this temple. And God, you have allowed me to pour out generosity in building this temple. And who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? You know why he said that? Because he knew we own nothing. We have nothing. Everything that we have, even what we give, has come from your hand, God. Everything that we've got, it is yours. You are the owner. We are the owned. Everything we give is yours, even our very selves. You see, that's really the heartbeat of the gospel that we read about in the New Testament. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, who was sinless, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and willingly went to a cross so that the sins of the world, yours, your lust, your pornography, your gossip, your unfaithfulness in your relationship, your lying, your thievery, your violence, your hatred, all of it, listen, all of it rightly should be judged by a God who is holy and right and true, and it will be judged, and it was. At the cross, where Jesus Christ willingly took that upon himself, your sin and my sin, placed upon Jesus and judged appropriately. Jesus died for our sin, but he rose from the dead by the power of God on the third day, because his gift or his sacrifice was satisfactory to a holy God. He had done what never we could do in a million lifetimes. He had secured for us a way to be reconciled to God, because God gave. God was generous. God supplied. Why? Because everything is God's. We, however, are the owned, not the owner. And in fact, we're doubly owned. Because the scripture reminds us that we were bought at a price. Do you remember that? It's in the New Testament. It means we're doubly owned. Let me explain. God made us, therefore he owns us. We rebelled. God helped to reconcile through Jesus Christ as only he can. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and turn from our sin and place our trust in him alone as our salvation, do you know what he's done? He's bought us back. We're owned two times. We are made and we are bought. We are owned. And this is a beautiful thing because if you're new, you're going, I don't know if I really want to be owned. Well, you should go back to thechapel.com and listen to the last two messages in this series because I talk about that very thing. And feel free, it's free. You can just go on there and listen, and you don't have to pay any money. You might listen and go, I want my money back, but whatever, you know. You can still do that. It's on thechapel.com. Feel free to go and listen to it. So David's prayer was one around the idea of giving, but he really focused in on the fact that God was the owner of everything and that he is the giver himself. And so what they did is they built a temple that was a storehouse. It was not only a place where God's presence dwelt, but the temple became a storehouse, and they would be told to give, you know, so that in the temple they would have plenty and grain and wine, all those kinds of things that they gave. But see, when we flash forward to the New Testament, and we're under a different covenant. And this place that we're in, this building that you're in over in the East Worship Center or watching online, this isn't the church. This isn't the temple. You're not sitting in the temple. This is only God's house in the sense that this is a place that has a sacred space made so that people could come together to corporately worship. But this isn't the temple. And this isn't a storehouse. This is a clearinghouse. This is where the people of God come together who are the temple of God, who are the place where the Spirit of God dwells. This is a place where the people of God come, demonstrating generous hearts together in what they choose to give, so that it is a clearinghouse for the sake of the mission of God in the world. That we then together can give to be able to facilitate the mission that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to hear, to see, and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is different now because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf and done for the sake of the world. So, even though this is the way that they were giving in the Old Testament, and they were doing it with a rich heart, how do we do that now? Because the ownership of God in our lives is not just about our stuff. It's about everything. God owns it all. He's the owner. We're the owned. Because the world that we live in, it's not our own, right? So how do we do that in our context in terms of our giving? Remember, I told some of you that are guests, this is kind of family talk, so just listen in. Let me, instead of saying this is how we do it, let me tell you how I do it in our family. Here's what we do. We have been blessed with whatever the board of directors at the chapel says, sets for us as a salary, and they're very kind, and I'm so grateful to them. And I take what God has entrusted to me there, and I have to be a manager over all of it, just like you have to be a manager over all that you have. That's our responsibility. I segment out a portion of that, a percentage of that, that I give weekly, every week, to the ministry of the chapel, right here through this local body of believers. Because I believe in what we're doing for the mission of the gospel. Now you say, well, Jerry, what, you know, is there a percentage that the Bible describes? Yes, there is. 100% is God's. That's the percentage. Now, you say, well, okay, well, what am I supposed to give? I don't know, what are you supposed to give? I don't know, I just ask you that, Jerry. Well, I'm going to ask you that because you should ask God that. Because he's the one who'll tell you. You see, in some places you're taught that, I get people that ask me this all the time when they come, they're brand new, and they'll say, hey, Jerry, man, I love this place, I think I want to join, but are there dues? It's a fair question, right? Are there dues? I've heard there's dues. I'm like, there's some don'ts. There's like a few of them, but, you know. They're asking it like, you know, I mean, maybe they're part of a club, or they're, you know, they go to the gym, and they've got some dues that they have to pay or whatever. I said, no, there's no dues. Okay, because I heard you have to give 10% of your income if you want to be a member here. No, not true. Simply not true. You're free to give way more than that if you want. Some of you are going, is he serious? Yeah. Because that's what generous people do. There's no mandate, right? What we're mandated by is generosity. That's what we're mandated by. The New Testament doesn't teach the formality of legality. The New Testament teaches that we live under grace. But listen closely. Does grace ever find itself subservient to the law? I can answer that for you. No. Grace is much bigger than that. So what I encourage people to do is say, okay, God, here's what you've entrusted to me. And by the way, it's not yours, it's God's, all of it, 100%. He's the owner, we're the owned. But God, I want to entrust back to you a certain percentage, and we decide what that percentage is. And then what we do, so that's every week, then what we do is we say, okay, with our kingdom come giving, which is kind of over and above, a different separate category, what we do is we say, okay, God, what do we want to trust you for by faith that if you provide it, we'll give it? If you don't provide it, we're not going to give it because we don't have it. But if you provide it, we're going to give it. That's what we do. That's why it's kind of a faith deal. It's weird, man. You're going, hard to build a budget on that. Yep, it's called a faith budget. That's what we do. When we build a kingdom come budget, it's a budget built on faith, where we are trusting God and trusting you, that you've listened to God and we've listened to God, and we say, this is what we think this is what we feel like God's going to say, yeah, I'm going to provide this for you this year, and that when I do, you're going to give it. And if God never provides it for you, you don't give it. And if he does provide it for you and you still don't give it, we don't know it, because it's just between you and God. We're just having to build a budget based on faith. You go, huh, this sounds a lot like church. Yeah. Isn't this how it's supposed to be? What we're doing is we're supposed to trust God. These are tangible, concrete opportunities to actually live by faith. You see, we talk about faith in the context of church, and oftentimes it's just here. It's cerebral, man. It's like we just, ooh, faith, man. What's going on with you, man? Just having faith. Really? Having faith. How does that show up? So how's that working itself out? How does that really? Show me faith with works. You show me a faith without works, Bible says there's a definition for that. Dead. Not mostly dead. Fully dead. Faith without works is dead. So we demonstrate our faith by what we do. How we actually trust God. And that's a concrete way of doing that. So let me just ask a question and answer it real fast. And then I'll be done, because I've carved out some things that I was going to talk about, but just for the sake of time and hearing from our buddy Philip, who I loved listening to, I was like, take some of my time, just get up here and talk to us, because I was honored to have him. Why give the kingdom come? Again, this is family talk. If you're a guest, just listen in and figure out if we're crazy or what. Well, you don't say anything. Why give the kingdom come? Here's the first reason, and I'm taking all of this really out of the heartbeat of what we're learning in this prayer, to make much of God in our lives. When you hear David praying, what you hear him doing is making much of God. He's praying about giving, but he's just making much of God. And do you know that's what Kingdom Come allows us to do? We get to make much of God in our lives because we get to tangibly trust God and watch God do something. Tangibly trust God, and we get to watch God intervene and do something tangible. There are hundreds of stories from our congregation of people who have been engaged in this and who've been trusting God, and they've been watching God do things in their life, and they're going, what? And I'm not talking about like a pay-to-play kind of scenario, but I'm just talking about ways in which God has provided. He said, I'm going to provide this for you, and then he's done it, even in the face of maybe job changes and things that have happened. Here's one such story from Tom and Linda, who are in our church. Take a listen.
Because we know that it's God's heart to reach all people with the message of his love and the good news, the gospel. We are his hands and feet to accomplish this. We are blessed by God because he wants us to be a blessing to others. A couple years ago, I went through a downsizing, and it was a major downsizing, and I not only kept my job, but through it all, God gave me an increase, and that was really special.
And my job was really, for a year and a half, uncertain. Our company was thinking of actually getting out of the business that I was doing. So it was really up and down for a year and a half, not knowing what was going to happen next and if we were going to have my income or not. And God provided me with a job, same salary in the same line of work, kind of just slid right into something else. And in hindsight, finding out that I would have lost my job if I had stayed at the company. So he just kept providing my income in another source.
Part of the things that we've also learned through faith through this time is that, you know, year after year, God has provided for us even over and above what we promised.
Yeah, and we really get motivated by the videos that we see on what Kingdom Come is doing. So we're just honored to be part of Kingdom Come and have never felt that it's been a burden to us at all, but yet a blessing.
I mean, we've got story after story, like Tom and Linda, who said, this is what we felt like God was leading us to trust Him for. And then here's what happened. He gave us more than that to be able to give. We're going, what? What? They lived with this hand open and this hand open. So as they received, they then just went like this. Man, this is great. God, you led us to this. We're trusting you. You provided. We gave. And we gave more than we thought you were leading us to be able to give. What a tremendous blessing. This is called concrete faith in action. And part of the responsibility of a good leader is to help create opportunities for all of us to demonstrate faith in action. There are hundreds of those stories, but understand this. One of the reasons that we do this is to make much of God in our lives, because this is concrete and it's tangible. But let me give you a second reason. We give the Kingdom Come because His kingdom is bigger than our congregation. Listen, you've heard me say it probably a million times, but let me just say it again so I'm on record like for the millionth time. The chapel is a congregation. The chapel is not the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. We're not the kingdom. You hear me? We're not the kingdom. Our goal is not for every man, woman, and child in Western New York to be a part of the chapel. Our goal is that every man, woman, and child in Western New York have a repeated opportunity to know Jesus. That's the goal. That's the mission. Listen, I get it. Our church, and it ebbs and flows with our Kingdom Come giving, and you may not know what benchmarks are high or low or whatever, but our congregation just this last year, we gave 25% of everything that we received away through Kingdom Come. And if you go, is that high? Is that low? I know what that world looks like in the church world. And again, our deal is not trying to compare to what else is happening in the church world. That's kind of lame. We just do what God says do. But I can tell you this, that's a lot. We not only fuel what we do through the ministry of this congregation, which there's a lot going on that we fuel, but we also, one out of every $4 this past year, we gave away to help plant churches, to help drill wells, to help build orphanages, to care for kids, to put hospitals in places, to be able to do other compassion ministry. I mean, just tons of stuff that we've outlined for you ad infinitum. You know, over the last few years, our church has had an opportunity to either directly plant or partner in planting 8 other churches in our region. And that, you know what else? There are 4 more on the horizon for this year. And you know what else about those 8 that we planted? All but one don't even have our name associated with it. They're not even a part of our church, so to speak. So it's like, but you know, out of those 8 that we planted in our region, there are now 2,000 people worshiping in those places now, that we, because we are giving and we are helping facilitate this and we're resourcing and discipling and helping as partners in the ministry of the kingdom, that is happening. Are we concerned that all 2,000 of those people should have been here at the chapel? No, yours is the kingdom, not ours. The goal for us is not every man, woman, and child being here, because I realize this isn't for everybody. I get it. It's for you because you're here. And if you ever leave, I'm going to come get you. But it's not for everybody, and I get that, right? Not everybody's going to be there. Some people are going to be, I don't really resonate with Jerry. Okay, cool. Who do you resonate that preaches and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ? Find them and find that family and put all of your weight and all of your resources there and be able to make a difference for the kingdom of God. If it's not here, make sure it's somewhere that's preaching the gospel. Don't just use it as an excuse to just kind of bail on life or whatever. That's not really a fit for me. Well, then where is a fit for you? You know, when you went to a restaurant that you didn't like, you didn't give up eating. So if you go to a church that's not a fit for you, I would find yourself in a place where you can put your weight and put your energy behind and get after it. That's the goal. Yours, God, is the kingdom. Yours, God, is the kingdom. Not our own. Man, as I was writing this message and praying through it, on the very same day that I was doing it, I got an email from John and Carol, some sweet folks in our church, and they said, hey, Jerry, I just had to write and tell you about another wonderful God moment my wife Carol and I. By the way, I got their permission to do this. If you ever send me an email, it's like, is he going to read this? It's painful. I like send him something confidential. That's scary. I got their permission. I wanted to write and tell you about another wonderful God moment my wife Carol and I enjoyed in Scranton, Pennsylvania at Steamtown Church. We were just so lucky. I'm not sure how many of the Chapel family have had the opportunity to visit one of our church plants, but they really ought to try and have this experience. It was just my wife and I at Steamtown, and what a great experience we had. We were so welcomed, and everyone knew the chapel. Wow, most everyone had a great grace story. Even as I waited in line to use the single toilet facility in the atrium or the vestibule, a young lady shared her grace story with me. God is working in Scranton in a wonderful way, and there's a lot going on in Northeast Pennsylvania, and the church is growing. But best of all, Pastor Dan Nichols from Restored Church in Wilkes-Barre was preaching. So this guy from Restored Church was preaching at Steamtown Church. Have you heard this guy? He says. He referred to Steamtown as their mother church and the chapel as their grandmother church. You got two people from the chapel who are just stopping by, and there's a dude there preaching from another church who's saying, this church is our mother church and the chapel in Buffalo is our grandmother church. He says, if all the Chapel family could have seen and heard what Carol and I did, they would have such a true understanding of how Kingdom Come is really working, giving every man, woman, and child a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's available to all believers and non-believers in Scranton and Wilkes-Barre, PA. Isn't that a cool testimony right there? I mean, I was so encouraged by it. The kingdom's bigger than our congregation, ladies and gentlemen. That's why we give to Kingdom Come. Because it's bigger than our congregation. We want to be a part of the work of God in the world. Last thing, and you guys have been gracious. I'm going to finish up in just a couple of minutes, so just super patient with me. Here's the third reason. We want to tell a different story about God to the world. That's what David was doing. David was telling a different story. You see, in David's time, they were surrounded. Israel was surrounded by all kinds of different empires, various kings, various pagan empires that did whatever they did and worshiped sun and moon and stars and some of them and all kind of stuff like that. Many times, the kings were very oppressive, and they would overtax and overburden the people, and then they themselves would be lavishly wealthy. Very similar to how some TV preachers are today. I said it. Very similar. I'm not talking about all TV preachers. We're on TV, for crying out loud. We like everyone. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about those swindlers who are basically fleecing the people so that they can now have exorbitantly ridiculous lifestyles for their own pleasure, with islands that they own and all. I'm like, what has the gospel of Jesus Christ come to? This is not acceptable in the world that we live in. It's not. And if you're watching on television and you're a pastor and that's what you're doing, you should stop it. And if you're watching and you're a pastor and your church doesn't take good care of you, and they don't actually give you stuff to be able to live on and be able to pay your bills, then your church ought to do that. And if you're from that guy's church, you better start helping that pastor. See, I'm for them. I'm part of them. I love them. But when we're fleecing people to get all of our jazz and get all of our stuff and try and get famously wealthy on our own, that's not good. And David wasn't doing that. David was saying we need to tell a different story to the world. Maybe that's the way all of these other kings are doing it, but that's not how we do it with our God. We together as the people of God give generously so that we can make a difference in the world and show them the glory of God. That's what we're to be about doing, because we want to tell a different story than the world knows. You see, every single time we plant a church that doesn't have our name on it, Every single time we plant a church that is not affiliated with us, maybe not even of our own stream or tribe, but preaches the gospel and wins people to Jesus, every time we do that, when people find out that we were a part of that, they're like, what? Because we're telling a different story, because we're not necessarily having to brand replicate ourselves all over the place so that it's all about the chapel, but instead it's about the kingdom. We are now telling a better story about God, the real story about God. I'm not saying it's wrong to have multiple campuses. We got a campus in Lockport. We might have other campuses in other places at some times. But we're going to be busy also about partnering and about planting churches that don't have anything to do with us now, that we just want to help facilitate the ministry of the gospel in places that they don't even know our name, because His is the kingdom, not ours. This tells a different story to the world. It tells a different story to the world when we enter into places that are some of the most destitute places in the world, like Sierra Leone, where they can't even get fresh drinking water. They don't even have an opportunity for education because the place is so broken down after the Civil War that's there. And people in Buffalo, New York start giving so that we can resource, and they start going so that we can resource, and they start donating stuff so that we can resource these people so that they can meet the Jesus that we love. Because we have been so greatly blessed, and we have been blessed to be a blessing. And when we do that, and when Muslim tribal chiefs in that region start saying, if this is what Jesus is all about, I'm all for it. Tell our whole community about it. That starts telling a different story about God to the world. That's why we do it. This is exactly why we do what we do. When we build hospitals, when we care for orphans, when we're planting churches, we're doing all of this through our Kingdom Come ministry because we want to tell a different story to the world than the one they've been used to. They've been used to infighting, everybody trying to carve out their own market niche to say how much better they are than the next guy. That's not what the world needs to hear. They need to see a different story at work. So you've been super gracious. Those of you who are guests, you've been really gracious to kind of listen in on some family talk, and I hope it said something to you, but I want to say this to us. You've been super patient, and I thank you for that. I've gone a couple minutes over than what I normally go, and I'm kind of apologizing, but I'm really not. So let me just say this to you. Would you be willing to say, God, what do you want me to trust you for? And you'd be willing to just listen to God and say, God, what do you want me to trust you for? There's two things in your bulletin that I want you to pull out real quick. I'm going to let you go in just a second. Two things I want you to pull out. One of them is a real small card that just says, God owns mine, and then there's a blank line underneath it. It's super small. If you were here last week, you saw some of those that are on the pegboards out there. If you don't have to move or get up or anything right now, that'd be really helpful because it's super distracting. If you just hang on for just a second, I'll be done in a moment. If you have an emergency or whatever, I understand. So here's this. God owns mine, and then there's a blank, okay? If you just take that and decide, what is it that God has spoken to you today? God owns everything, but don't leave it at just God owns everything. Get real specific. God owns my bank account. God owns my car. God owns my house or apartment or whatever. Get real specific. God owns my clothes. God owns my whatever. Get very specific and just take it home with you as a reminder. That's just a take-home piece for you. It's just a little mile marker. The second card is this one, the Kingdom Come card. You got a Kingdom Come update on this one side. You can read it. It explains more about what this is all about. And then on the back, it asks for a 12-month faith promise. Here's the thing. Let me remind you again. Here it is. You ask God, God, lay on my heart what you want to provide for me. You trust Him. You write it down. You put it on that card. You turn it in. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to send you a letter that says, hey, you're a little behind on this. Nobody's going to do that. That's not what we're about. This is between you and God. The reason that we need it, number one, we do need a real name to find out if it's a real person. Okay, that's important. Number two, the reason that we need these cards is because we have to build a faith budget off of them. That's why. Because we'll literally say, okay, here's what our people listening to God feel like God has said to them. Here's what me and my family, you and your family, here's what we've said. We put all those together and we say, okay, this looks like by faith what our budget is going to be this year, so that we know what we can do in terms of commitments and initiatives outside of ourselves that we're giving away and that we're investing in. That's what this is. So everybody can't do the same thing, but everybody can do something. Everybody can't do the same thing, but everybody can do something. I'm not saying that you have to turn this in today. You may need some time to think and to pray. Got it. But bring it back with you next week. There are, last service I said, there's two wooden things out there that you can put these in. That's really specific, isn't it? People are going to be nailing them to the walls and stuff. Like, I don't know where he's talking about wooden things. I have no idea what he's saying. There's two, like, there's some wooden boxes out there kind of on this wall, right when you walk out on this wall. There's a couple of wooden boxes out there that you can, you know, take this, fold it over, and just put it in there if you'd like to do that. That would be great. For those of you that were here and you're a guest, here's what I want to remind you of. The greatest story that you're ever going to hear is the story that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin, that you are hopeless and helpless without Jesus. You cannot save yourself. If you want to choose to act that way and forget who the real king is, then you will have to stand face to face before him one day and try and give an account to him. And I promise you, that's not going to go so well. Not because God doesn't love you, but because God, in his love, demonstrated his love in such an overbearing way that he will have to hold you accountable in justice for the fact that you have denied the fact that his son is the king of the world and the only savior of the world. So, if you've never before turned away from trusting in yourself and turned away from your own sin and come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for your life to be transformed, then man, today, ma'am, sir, today could be your day. When we dismiss in just a moment, there's a room called the Fireside Room. It's just right across the atrium. There's some pastors in there and some friends in there. They'd love to take just a few moments. They're not going to be in there forever to talk to you about this relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gift of this day and for the gracious, kind patience of the people in this room and allowing me to speak to them and their willingness to listen. For whatever I've said, God, that is consistent with your truth, I pray you'd write it on their hearts. For whatever I said, God, that is really not worth remembering, I pray you'd help them to forget it. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to be a people who shows great generosity so that we can continue to tell a different story to the world that desperately needs to hear a different story about the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the power of our God who has demonstrated his love to the world through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.